Acts chapter 2, and we're going to just read from verse 37 with a desire to bring our study to a conclusion tonight, reading the final verses of this great chapter that we've been in this week. Acts 2, verse 37 is where we'll commence. The reaction of the crowd after the preaching of Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. As we looked at last night, on account of, on the basis of the remission of sins. Baptism does not save, doesn't add to your salvation. That would be a work. But that's how you read that little word for, on account of the remission of sins. Because you're saved, then you can be baptized. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. And had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. And having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. Ending a reading at the words of verse 47, we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious word tonight. Acts chapter 2, I want to look at really the words of verse 41 to the end of our passage this evening. We commence with an introduction of the Holy Spirit, bringing us into the book of Acts, and leading us right to the day of Pentecost. We then considered on Monday night the power of the Spirit. We considered also the misuse of the Spirit, especially through modern day tongues. We considered the preaching of the Spirit, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost on Wednesday night, and the conviction of the Spirit last evening. And tonight we will be looking at the blessings through the Spirit. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of the word tonight. You pray that the Lord will have a word for your heart. Father in heaven, we again thank thee for thy presence. And we thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion we've been singing. We thank the Lord for our considerations, our deliberations this week, even upon this great subject of the Holy Spirit, the blessed Paraclete, the one who draws alongside, the one who is the comforter, the one who is given as a result of the work, the finished work of Calvary. And oh Father, we pray, Spirit living God, that thou would fall afresh upon us, and thou would, Lord, have thy rightful place, even in our worship again this evening as we come to the preaching of the word. I pray, Lord, that fill me with the Spirit of the living God. I pray, Lord, that we might recognize more and more how much we are dependent upon God's Spirit. Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but it is with my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we pray that thou would work in every heart this evening. Thou would have thine own way. And Lord, thou would be honored and glorified. So, Father, hear our cry. Bless us as we turn to thy word just now. Give us understanding. Pray, Lord, thy Spirit would be our teacher. And, oh God, we ask that we might leave even tonight saying it was a good week. For the Lord blessed us. The Lord met with me. The Lord had a word for my soul. And, oh God, we pray that Lord, we would live it out even in the days that lie ahead. And we might, Lord, see that reviving that we've been singing about. Oh God, take away the sleepiness, the slumberness, Lord, of the Church of Jesus Christ today. We pray, Lord, that Thou would disturb us, and Thou would awaken us, O God. Thou would empower us and revive us. And Lord, that glory and honor will be given to Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The question might be asked, what is it that makes a church? And I ask that because there is a word that is misused, there is a word that is abused, there is a word that is misunderstood greatly today. When we speak of the Church of Jesus Christ, we're speaking of that mystical body. We're not speaking merely of denominations, but the Church consists of all who are saved. All who by experience have known the new birth and God's salvation through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament scriptures, the Lord through His servants uses various analogies in order to show us the church. That church that He has purchased with His own precious blood. I want to show you just a couple. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You have the first one. The analogy is of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. It says there, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And he's using the analogy of the human body. The human body has many members. The human body, if you have a sore head, the rest of your body will feel it. If there's a rejoicing in the heart, then the rest of your body will show it. And he brings it out, and he says the church is likewise like a body, and the members of the body are united, and are to be controlled by one head. And so with the church, the sole head and king of it is not some pontiff, it is not some prelate, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for his church, who gave his own precious blood, that he might redeem his church unto himself. And men and women, perceive tonight, we are the spiritual members in Christ. And Paul uses this analogy to the believers in Corinth, to stress unto them the union that the child of God enjoys and has to their federal head, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, if a brother or sister is suffering, you suffer with them. If a brother or sister rejoices and the Lord is blessed, you rejoice with them. Oh, God, jealousy get into your heart. That's so easy the case today. And many women are jealous of someone else. But rejoice with them that God is blessed. There's another analogy. If we think of Peter, and if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, he's found to use a different picture altogether. It is that of the building. 1 Peter 2, let's just read verse 5. And he says here, ye also, as lively stones, writing to God's people, are built up in spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He's the edifice in mind. And with any building, there needs to be a good foundation, and there needs to be the chief cornerstone. And that foundation stone upon which the edifice of the church is found to rest, and whereupon which it is built, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon him are built in the lively stones, as he speaks about here, or if you like, the living stones. You're saved tonight, redeemed with precious blood. You and I are those living stones. And again, the thought of union is in mind. The stones are laid upon the chief cornerstone. And it's good for us to understand that as we come to the closing words of chapter 2. This chapter that we have been considering this week. This chapter that we've made our way through from the very beginning, from the very first verse, particularly looking at the work of the Holy Spirit within this chapter. And as we come to the closing words of this chapter, a chapter that is mostly based upon the day at Pentecost. The Lord was building His church. That was He had promised to do in Gospel of Matthew. He was building His church upon the day of Pentecost. And so, already as we've stated, it presupposes that the church was already in existence. And its origin did not begin on the day of Pentecost, as some will falsely teach today. But it was already there. It was already in existence. The church was in the Old Testament time. And that truth is found again in the closing verses. Verses which speak of the church. And indeed, in the last verse, you will see the word itself used. In verse 47, it simply says, the Lord added to the church. It begs us to ask, what sort of assembly is in view here? This is the early New Testament church. And there are the evidences and the signs of the Lord's visitation. And there are the blessings that they were to enjoy through the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet what the Lord did for this church, men and women, He can do it again. For He is the unchangeable, the immutable, the eternal God. I am the Lord, I change not. Indeed, we might do well to pray to that end. That as we examine the blessings in these final verses, in this church, that those same blessings might be reciprocated and replicated in this our day and generation. I want us to consider firstly the adding. The adding. The words of the last verse state, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we must pay close attention to the word added that is used. I want to consider with you the tense of that word. And I'm not doing that just to try and portray that I know a bit of the Greek or any of that nature. I've got to study it as well as anybody else. My greatest fear of going into the Whitfield College, you know, wasn't Greek, it was English. I wasn't too hot with English. I'm still not either. But I want to show you the tense of this word. Because not only is it a statement of fact, but it also shows us from where this action comes from. The word is in a form that indicates that here was not something that they did for themselves. In other words, the church, already in existence, those 120 that met in the upper room and waited in that place for the outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit, as was promised, they were not the ones who added. But rather, it was an action that was outside of themselves. Verse 41, again the word is used, look at it. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day that they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The calculation of the Holy Spirit is always right. It's never exaggerated. You know, when you ask somebody, well, how many was at the church this morning? How many was at that football match or something else? Well, they'll give you an estimation. There's no exaggeration with the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? In verse 41, it says, and there were about 3,000 souls added. About 3,000 souls. Verse 47 gives that little more clarity. They were added to the church. The body of believers didn't bring this about. It wasn't something that they manufactured or ever could do. But clearly it shows us who it was that did the adding. It's the Lord who added to His church. And He did that by the power of His Spirit. In verse 41, it is in reference to the day of Pentecost. In verse 47, it concerns the days that followed. But the one who added others unto the fellowship of the body of Christ was the Lord Himself. You see, men and women, while Paul may plant and Apollos may water, it is the Lord that giveth the increase. We remember what the psalmist could say. He said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It was the Spirit of God who was poured out on that day. It was the Spirit of God who gathered the multitudes together, as we read in verse 6, in order to hear what was happening. It was the Spirit of God that filled these apostles in order to preach the message and to
came Christ in all his fullness, as we seen Peter do, as he stood forth even to proclaim the word, and as he preached, God was calling souls unto himself, as is indicated at the end of verse 39. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Those called. And that's not the call merely of a preacher. That's a greater call. That's the effectual call of God by His Spirit and salvation. And those whom God effectually calls are saved. They're converted. And hence they're added unto the church. And if you bring the same words that we looked at one other night, chapter 5, 14, you find that when a soul is converted, they're added unto the Lord. They are that living stone that become that member of His body, the church. I think before I go any further, I think I should also bring out from that little phrase that these people joined themselves unto the church. They joined themselves unto the church. You see, the same day it says they were added unto them. That underlines to me, it enforces to me, that it is a scriptural thing to join yourself to the church that the Lord has led you to. To be part of that fellowship. To be a part of that communion of the saints. Not just to appear on a Sunday and maybe even faithfully in the prayer meeting as well, but I believe it's a scriptural thing to be a communicant member. From this chapter and from other chapters right throughout the book of Acts, they joined themselves unto the church. You take time and you go home and you read chapter 5, there were others, and they durst not join themselves unto the church. Because they saw what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira, the hypocrites, they were fearful. They wouldn't join themselves unto the church now. But for God's people redeemed and saved, it's a scriptural thing, it's a spiritual thing to join yourself unto the church. God doesn't call us to join ourselves unto anything else, you know. There's a lot of people join themselves unto other things, but they neglect even what it is to be joined unto the fellowship where God would lead them and have them. And you're showing to that oversight, you're showing to that minister, you're getting behind the work. I wonder, have you prayed about that? I wonder, has the Lord been showing you about that? Have you been obedient to His call? You see, it's nothing that a preacher can force. I would never force that on anyone. It's between you and the Lord. But I'm just bringing it out to you. It's a spiritual thing, it's a scriptural thing. Consider the task of this adding. The word itself means to put to or to place beside. Now, come with me to Matthew chapter 6 and the words of verse 27 for another instance of that. I said to you the word adding means to put to or to place beside. Matthew 6:27 says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Read it using that meaning that I've just given to you. What one of us can put to our stature, one cubit? Which one of us can do, even add 18 inches to our stature? We can't. Verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Those things that the Lord knows were in need of, food, drink, clothing, etc., the Gentiles run after in the previous verses. And that is what God did for the early church. He put to those already converted 3,000 more. He brought them alongside. He placed them beside them. And that can only speak of a deluge of blessing that we would describe today as revival. Think of it, just a small band of the followers of Christ met an expectation of the power of God, the Holy Spirit,
being poured out, and suddenly it is realized, and as Peter and the others proclaim the message with boldness, and as God's Spirit enabled a miracle and the healing of the word been preached, and that every man heard them speak in their own language, God puts to their side another 3,000 souls, a far greater number than were there in the first place, and those who had called for the Savior to be crucified, those who had shouted away with him, we will not have this man over him. Those who were religious, and those who were observing the feast days, and yet they never knew the Lord. Only God could do such a task. Only God can act like that. And I remind you that God can do the same again. For while in verse 41 we see the deluge, in the words of verse 47 we see the gradual adding, the humor times in the natural sense, and we've seen a little of it today, that there are the natural storm clouds that burst, and there are the heavy showers of rain, and at other times, you know, it's not like that. At other times there's just the steady rain, that steady mizzle, if you like, that lingers and that soaks you through, but it's just continual right throughout the day. And so it was following the day of Pentecost, for it says this, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Or it could be read like this, such as were being saved. It could be read, the Lord daily added saved ones to the church. You know, there's lovely thought there. There's no blanks in the birth registers of God's family. The Lamb's Book of Life has a page for every day of time, and names are on every page, and some of those pages are more crowded than others, the day of Pentecost being a case in point. And you know, over the years, if I've looked back and been speaking to people, and maybe someone has asked, well, when were you saved? I was saved in November 1978. It's nearly my 40th anniversary. And you know, as I've talked to people over the years, how amazed I was to hear that many other people were saved exactly that same year. And maybe that has been the case in your life's experience as well. Maybe at a mission or maybe some other meetings, and you find out that God dealt with others as well. And here was a case in point in Pentecost. 3,000 on this first page, this one page of the Lamb's Book. That doesn't mean, of course, I'm going off here, but that doesn't mean when a soul gets saved that God writes them into the book there and then. No, they're already written in Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. It's only when you become saved that you realize that your name's in it. And then a woman here, we see the Lord is yet adding to his church. And you know, he's adding to his church someone somewhere in the world tonight. And there will be that great multitude that no man can number, who shall inhabit the mansions of the Father in glory in heaven itself. And it is our prayer that he would do the same amongst us in this our land and in our congregations, that there is one more aspect that we must not miss, and that is the teaching. What are we taught through these words? It is simply that those who were added weren't coerced. And they weren't forced to make some decision. For in verse 41 you will see it, that they gladly received the word. The Lord made them willing in the day of his power. This wasn't some work of a man, but it was of God. And the church knew that it must be that way. They never entertained the thought of seeking to add to their numbers just to swell their ranks. They didn't engage in the gimmicks that many are about today just to get their numbers in and to be able to say that so many made a profession of faith today. They want to see the church added to, yes, but they must see it happen in the Lord's way. For if they don't, then invariably, men and women, there will be those that will fall by the wayside. Never saved in the first place. There is a small caveat that must be stated here as well. The Lord added daily unto the church, every day to their son, and so it continues to be. But listen to me, only while it is day. For the night cometh when no man shall work. The Lord is about his Father's business today, And so must God's people be up and doing, because it is yet the day of God's grace for precious souls to be reached with the gospel. But dear believer tonight, that day is coming when the day of grace will be over. And the night season will come in. And so hence we must be up and about the Master's business while we can. There's the adding. I want you to see, secondly, the continuing. These are just simple words, but they are what we see in these verses. Why the adding of souls unto the church must be done God's way, and by the means which God Himself has set apart. And Paul lays it out to the church at Corinth. It's through the foolishness of preaching. It is because of the outcome that is desired, and the outcome that is noted in the early church here. For twice over we are brought across this word. What is it? It's the word continuing. That's a mark of a true work of God's grace having been done in the heart and the life. On the contrary, many have made some sort of profession or commitment. They have not continued, and I've come across them. So have you. However, that was not the case with these converts. In verse 46, look at it. It says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple." They didn't just do church for an hour a week. They didn't just do church even for one day a week. But they continued daily with one accord. Their Christian faith was a daily routine. Why would that be? Because Christ was a daily reality to them. Is He a daily reality to you? Look at verse 42, and you see the word continuing again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And if we take this verse, we learn of those things wherein they continued. First and most prominent truth is that it speaks to us of them persevering. The Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Confession of Faith, teaches that such a truth is the perseverance of the saints. And it means that those who are saved can never totally, nor finally fall away from the state of God's grace. Now that doesn't mean for one moment that God's people are perfect. And you and I know that. We only get a look at our own heart. And neither does it mean that there's no such thing as a believer being in a backslidden state. We know from the Scriptures that they teach that the backslider can suffer judgment. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. We know from the Word, as well as our own experience. Oftentimes our hearts can grow cold, and there can be a leaving of our first love. There's a threefold enemy of our soul to tempt every believer to be in that backslidden state. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But where the work of God's grace has been done in the heart, then there is the assurance of persevering unto the end. And understand that this truth doesn't mean that we of ourselves persevere, and because of our perseverance we will enter heaven one day. That would mean, that salvation was of works. And it's not. What it means is that God does the persevering. He perseveres with us. And the work that He has begun, He will persevere until it is finished. Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul could write, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He will finish it. And when He finishes it, then we'll be glorified. The believer is able to persevere because we're joined unto Christ. We're in union with Him. Nothing shall be able to sever that union. And that's what was true of these believers. They continued steadfastly. They weren't wavering. They weren't tossed about to and fro, about here and there. They were put to the Lord. They were placed beside the apostles. And their doctrine, or their teaching, they desired to be continually taught in that doctrine that they had heard from the apostles. A doctrine, as we looked at one other night, that was Christ-centered. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the preaching of Christ and His life, the righteous life that He lived, the atoning death that He died, the bodily resurrection, the glorious ascension coming again. But the fact is, the apostles' doctrine, it's just the lovely truths that you and I hold dear to our hearts. And these men and women, they continued dearly in that. They loved to hear the word. And you know, the perseverance of the saint is a wonderful truth that encourages many a troubled believer. It gives that assurance that nothing else can do, but let it not be wrongly understood or falsely laid claim to. For to the one who can speak of making a profession of faith at some point of their life, and yet there was never any change, and they went out and they did the same things that they did before, and they had the same company as they had before, and they had the same desires, then it would be an error on their part to think that they were eternally secure. This truth stands as a warning to the false professor. This truth is not a license to live and to do whatever way you like in life. If that is how you consider it, then it's obvious that you were never saved in the first place. The work of God's grace was never done in your heart. Because if you're saved tonight, you have an ultimate desire, a preeminent desire, to please Him who has called you into His grace. The way in which these believers were, they continued steadfastly. The work was done. Do you see what else they continued? And we'll deal with this. All this verse throughout the message. Verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in prayer. Being saved, they delighted to join with the members of the church in prayer. They delighted to be able to approach the throne of grace. The child of God will desire to pray and to talk to God. They persevered at the throne of grace. And as they prayed, don't miss it. The Lord, I am under the church, such as should be saved. Are you continuing in prayer? What is in view here is corporate prayer where they met together to pray. Verse 42 has all that connotation about it. I'm going to draw out a little comparison just a little later on. But do remember that. Verse 42 is the church collectively, corporately. They met together to pray. But we are also compelled to be in the closet. In the quiet place, individually in prayer to God. Young people tonight, don't leave that off. You guard that little time in your day. A time where you can get aside from everything else. And you can read the Word. And you can pray over it. And you can commit the day unto the Lord in prayer. Young people and older people, I say, don't leave that out. That's vital. The devil will rob you of that little time in the closet, getting away safe. It might be in a little room in the house. It might be out in the barn. It might be in the tractor. I know men on their dinner break, they're a plumber, and they get the Bible out in the van, and that's their quiet time, and they can get before God. Don't forget that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This is a day where we need to continue to lay hold upon the Lord in prayer for the promises that He has given in His Word, that we might see them fulfilled and that others might be added unto the church. And don't forget this either. What we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth us our infirmities. Our weaknesses, if you like. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When the words can't be expressed, He gives us those groanings of heart. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit this week, and the Holy Spirit is the one that draws alongside and helps us to pray and to bring those petitions even before the throne of grace as we ought. And then you'll see that not only did they persevere and prayed, but they praised. Verse 47, praising God. There's a happiness and a gladness about these people. They gladly received the word, verse 41. There was a gladness of heart about them as they met with each other, as they ate their bread, verse 46. They were of that kindred spirit. They had great cause in lifting up praise unto God for all that He had done for them. And you know, the psalmist could say, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Praise is right. It ought to be our desire that a church would always be a welcoming and a warm place. Especially to the visitor, but to everyone. Let it never be said that the church is a cold place. You go out of your way to make people feel at home and welcome. There's a visitor comes in right beside you, sits in your same pew. Don't leave the pew until you said hello to them. You can only cause others to be happy and joyful if you are happy yourself in the Lord. Are you continuing to praise? Or am I preaching to one tonight that has lost their song and lost the joy of the Lord? May it be said of us what Paul the Apostle could say. Acts chapter 26, verse 22 says this, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And Paul witnessed not only to the ordinary, but he witnessed to before kings and high priests and councils. And he says, having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. The continuing. And then you'll notice the blessing. I believe these words also show something of the blessing that this early church was to experience. There was a blessing of a fear falling upon the ungodly. You see, that's what verse 43 teaches. And fear came upon every soul. That's not speaking about the church. That's speaking about the ungodly. Those outside. Not everyone were converted in Jerusalem that day, but because of what they saw happening, and the change that had been wrought in lives through the word that was preached, because of the signs and wonders that had accompanied the preaching of that word in those early days of the apostles, because of the multiple baptisms of those thousands who embraced the gospel and the name of Christ, those who didn't had a fear that came upon them. They feared lest they would be left without to perish. Don't you read about Herod? Herod feared John. Herod even gladly heard John. He knew that he was a man of God. He knew that he was just and a holy man. He observed him. And the same was the case here. The ungodly could see and hear, and they feared. And I tell you, that's a blessed thing. Oh, that we would have a godly fear in our land again, and in the hearts of the unregenerate, that the fear of falling into the hands of an angry God would suddenly overcome them. And there ought to be that reverential fear in the hearts of God's people. But you know, there's also the blessing here of the body. 3,000 souls were added unto the church of 120, and yet there was no dissension, there was no disharmony. It states that these believers continued, verse 42, I said to you, deal with the other words, in fellowship. Fellows in the one ship. There was harmony with them. In verse 46, they were together in one accord. There it is, a little phrase again, in the temple. They not only had a mutual affection to each other, they had a great deal of mutual conversation with each other. They were much together. You see, when they withdrew from the untoward and wicked generation, they didn't become hermits. The Bible doesn't teach that, but there was an intimacy one with another, and they took all occasions to meet. Whenever you saw one disciple, then you would have seen more than one. And meeting with each other, they were in one accord. There was no discord, there was no strife, but a good deal of holy love one for another. There was a graciousness amongst them. They loved to meet with one another, even around the table of the Lord, and remembering what Christ had done for them. Look at verse 42 again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship,
and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I said to you earlier on, verse 42, I believe, is about the corporate church. It's gathering together as a body. There is no scriptural warrant in the scriptures for the communion to be taken into the hospital ward or into the sick house. No warrant whatsoever. It is when the church comes together. And we know that from 1 Corinthians 11. And I believe that verse 32 is showing us that not only did they meet in fellowship and under the teaching of the word, but they delighted to meet around the table of remembrance. Now verse 46 is different. Here's the wee comparison. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their bread with gladness and singleness of heart. I don't believe verse 46 is speaking about the communion table. It's speaking about their ordinary eating. And they went from house to house. There was that fellowship, that communion one with another. And there was a generosity with them as well. When there were those of them in need, in verse 44 we see it, they arose to meet the need, even if it meant selling the possessions in order to help. And doesn't it thrust us back to Malachi 3:10? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, or to bring the tithes and offerings into this house. And God has promised, will He not open the windows of heaven? Let me say this. While we see the blessings here of the early church being in fellowship and communion with one another and continuing in that one accord and even having that gladness of heart as they move from house to house, let me say you can't have fellowship with error and with apostasy. Can two walk together except they be agreed? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You see, men and women, today the trumpet is making an uncertain sound in many so-called reformed evangelical circles. I thank God I don't belong any longer to a church that sends its moderator to see the Pope. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can't a fellowship with her and expect the Lord's blessing? The message is not about what society expects. It ought to be, what does God expect? And in His Word He's given us the answer. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The blessing, moreover, that they had was, and with this I close, was of the favour experience. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favour with all the people. They had the favour of God. They must have had. They must have had because the Lord added unto them such as should be saved. The Lord can't bless her. The Lord can't bless heresy. I've been reading a little bit lately of Dr. Henry Cook, coming up to his anniversary of his death. God had to deal with the error in the old Irish Presbyterian Church before the blessing came. And Cook was pinnacle to that blessing. Pinnacle to getting rid of that error of Arianism in it. God blessed them here. Their worship pleased the Lord. But you will also see that God caused even their enemies to be at peace with Him. For verse 47 reads, they had favor with all the people. Just cast your eye back to verse 13 and see the change that has come about. From mocking the preachers, they now showed favor toward them and the followers of Christ. Only God could cause such a change to take place. Now in chapters to come you will see, after the blessing came the persecution.
We know that. But here, God made them even have favour with the enemy. What change God wrought, and that change God alone can do in the hearts of men and women to this day. How? By the power of His Spirit. What blessings are to be enjoyed through the Holy Spirit if He has given this right place in our hearts, in our worship, in our church. I pray the Lord will write His word upon your heart tonight. We might see those blessings flow in coming days, as God has room to work in our hearts and our lives and in our congregations and in our land. We have no monopoly to the blessing, men and women. The free church is no monopoly. But all we need the blessing. And God can give it. God can give it by the power of His Spirit. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Bless Thee for walking with us, as it were, this week. Talking with us by the way. Thank the Lord for this final little passage that we've been considering, and how Thou didst add unto the church daily such as should or were have been saved. Lord, we know nothing of that, yet we desire it. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to see a work done. We pray we might see God by the Spirit convict souls and bring them unto Christ. And we ask, Lord, that we might see a continuing, even as it is noted here in this church, continuing in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, continuing in one accord. Oh God, what blessings exude even from these few verses. And Lord, we pray for that blessing, the blessing of the fear of God falling in our land again, the fear of God falling upon hearts. Lord, today, Lord, it seems to be there's no thought of God. Certainly no fear of God. Lord, we pray Thou would cause it to happen for Thy glory's sake. Lord, cause a listening ear. Cause, Lord, a move of Thy Spirit. Oh, Father, we look to Thee. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would empower us. And we might be just vessels and instruments in Thine hand, even for Thy glory. Bless this congregation. Oh God, meet them at the point of their need. Remember every soul. And we ask, Lord, that, oh God, we might feed, we might meditate on the Word in coming days. And Lord, we'd be drawn out even after Thyself. We pray that the Holy Spirit would have His rightful place in our lives. Thank You, Lord, He indwells us. We pray, Lord, we might be infilled every day. We might walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And oh God, He might have His right place in the worship and in our church. And Lord, that all will be glorified. God, do it for Jesus' sake. Wilt Thou not revive us again? Thy people may rejoice in Thee. Part us with Thy blessing tonight. Give Journey of Mercies home. May the joy of the Lord be our portion. And do accept of our humble thanks. We pray in Jesus' precious and all worthy name, and for God's eternal glory. Amen.